I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm. It's not a very long one. Psalm 61, it begins like this. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." About 12 years ago, actually it was exactly 12 years ago this month, I found myself surrounded by a lot of tragedy and heartache and despair. It was not what I was going through myself personally. It was actually taking place in the lives of those that were around me. In a matter of 5 weeks, I would end up attending 4 funerals. 3 of those funerals, I would actually be officiating over them, and a fourth that I just simply attended. And I want to tell you their stories. The first was a young girl by the name of Andrea. Andrea, when she was young, was very vibrant, was a great student, on a roll, beautiful smile, and just enjoyed life. But when she became a teenager, she got wrapped up with the wrong crowd and began embracing the party life. And in a matter of time, she found herself addicted to drugs. So in her late teens and early 20s, that was her struggle. And she struggled through it, and she tried to overcome it and didn't feel like she could. So at 26 years old, she ended up taking her own life. Her family, who was there trying to help her through it as well, they were devastated. And then Lisa. Lisa battled with mental illness. She struggled through times where her mood would just go from super high to super low. She would get into these places of deep depression that were just overwhelming for her. And her family, too, was trying to do their best to help her through these situations. And Lisa got to the point where she just couldn't take it anymore. 29 years old, she committed suicide. Then there was a funeral that I officiated over for Captain Matthew Moore, who was the captain of the Murrieta Fire Department. He was 43 years old, had a wife and children, and was strong and healthy, and then suddenly was afflicted with a deadly form of meningitis. He was hospitalized, and in that hospital bed, his family was there by his side, praying for him that he would be made well. But after 4 months of being in the hospital, the Lord took him home, leaving behind his wife and his children. What made it extra tragic is that they had just adopted another son who was a teenage boy who, for the first time in his life, was going to have a substantial father figure. And it lasted such a brief time. And then there was Tammy. Tammy had gone through several years of just real struggle. She had gone through a devastating divorce that was just very traumatic for her, but had begun to turn her life around. She had started a new career, got a new job, had gotten involved in the church, and by outward appearances, it looked like she had really kind of turned the corner. Things were going well in her life. But evidently, underneath the surface, there was still a lot of unrest, a lot of struggle. Her mom showed up at her door on Easter morning so that they could go to church together And her mom knocked and knocked and knocked, and Tammy never came to the door. So she called another family member who lived nearby, and that family member came over and found a way into the house and found Tammy on the floor. She too had taken her life at 44 years old. You know, there are a lot of tragic things that take place in life. They don't always happen in such quick succession like what the Lord allowed me to observe in each of these families and the devastation that they had to endure. But we all are acquainted with tragedy. All of us face things in life that are very, very difficult. I think trials are a lot like earthquakes. They come in different magnitudes. Now, there are some trials that we will face that are only a little shake. It's not too bad. Might rattle our nerves a little bit, but don't really do any damage. And in a matter of time, they're just completely forgotten about. But then there are the other trials that shake us to our core. They're the ones that do damage. They're the ones that are not soon forgotten at all. And there may be some of you in here this morning that are really going through a severely rough time. In fact, that might be the very reason why you are here, because of what you're going through. You felt like, I need to meet with God. I need to hear Him speak to my heart. And I pray that this morning's message does exactly that. Now, David was the author of Psalm 61. And at the time that he wrote this psalm, he himself is going through a severely rough time. Now, he had been through a lot of rough times. He had many trials that we can read about in the pages of Scripture. Some of them mild earthquakes, others were shaking him to his core. And evidently, this one in particular was one that was really rattling him. Now, it is always helpful to understand the circumstances that an author of a psalm was in at the time that the psalm was actually written. When you know the backstory, it helps us make sense of why they are saying what it is that they are saying. And there are certain psalms that actually give us the background. Some of the psalms, you might find that before verse 1, it will have a short historical note that indicates the occasion in which the psalm was actually written. And we have some of David's psalms that actually give us that indication. Psalm 51 tells us that he wrote this psalm as a response of being found out about the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is actually his psalm of repentance, but it helps us understand why he wrote the things that he wrote when we know what he was caught in the sin and the guilt that he felt. We read Psalm 57, and we are given a note that David was actually running for his life from King Saul, who knew that David had been selected by God to be the new king, and so Saul was doing everything that he could to exterminate David so that he could not assume the kingship. So David literally was running for his life, and that's why Psalm 57 was written. We read Psalm 18, and it tells us that it was written after God had delivered David from King Saul. And so we read these psalms, and we know exactly what David was going through at the time that he penned those words. Now, Psalm 61 does not give us any indication exactly of when it was written. So we're left to try and figure it out a little bit. And the good thing is that there are some clues within the psalm that help us a little bit know the circumstances that David happened to be in. For one, we know that his world was being rocked because in verse 2, he writes the words, "When my heart is overwhelmed." So he obviously is going through a difficult time. But again, David had a lot of difficult times in life. Can we narrow it down a little bit? We can, because in verse 6, it tells us, "You will prolong the king's life," which indicates that David was writing this psalm while he was the king of Israel. This was not when he was a shepherd boy taking care of his father's sheep. This was when he was reigning as the king. And then furthermore, we find in verse 2, he makes the statement, "From the ends of the earth I will cry to you," which sounds like he was not in Jerusalem at that time. He had traveled outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was his home. So for some reason, he is not at home. He is away from his home. Now, we put those three things together, and it paints a picture for us that there is an event that took place in David's life that may be the very reason why he wrote this psalm. It is the time when his son Absalom had rebelled against him and was actually trying to take the throne from his own father. Now, David's relationship with Absalom was a bit strained, I have to say. There were some events that we don't have the time to get into this morning, but just suffice it to say that their relationship was not on a real good footing. They had some issues with one another. It might have been the reason why Absalom had decided that he was going to try and usurp his dad's authority to try and take over the kingship. So Absalom recruited a bunch of men to follow after him. And when he felt like he had enough men that were in his court, he decided to lead a coup to take over the throne from his own dad. Now put yourself in David's shoes. Here now, he is basically being attacked by his own son. Now, it's bad enough when we have enemies, you know, that come against us. But how much worse is it when it's someone in our own family? And even sometimes our own child. And David found himself in that situation. Here is his own child now trying to overthrow him. That had to have wounded David very deeply. But there's more, because in the ensuing fighting that would take place between David's men and Absalom's men, Absalom would be killed. So now David's son that he was ostracized from is now dead, and he has no opportunity to heal that relationship because he's gone. Now, if in fact that is the time that David wrote this psalm, it definitely puts some perspective. He is going through it. We all go through it. We all have times in our life when life gets really, really hard. It's important for us to listen to this psalm because it will help us understand what we should do in those situations. David's heart is overwhelmed, and I want us to take a look at what he says in verse 1 and 2 again. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to clear up a misconception, I think, that many well-meaning Christians have, and it's oftentimes something that maybe we encourage somebody else by saying, and maybe those words have been said to you as well. And the phrase is this: God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't think that that's true. I think that there are times that God gives us more than we can handle. Now, I need to clarify that, because there is something that God throws our way or allows to come our way that we can handle, and that is the temptations that we face. But temptations and trials are two different beasts. They're not the same thing. Temptations are something that comes from within, that feeds off our own desires. We are tempted by something because we already have a particular desire. And the purpose of those temptations is to get us to fall. And the Bible clearly tells us that God never tempts any of us. Temptation does not come from God. Satan is the one who is called the tempter. Trials, on the other hand, are not things that come from our desires. They come from our circumstances. They are the circumstances around us that come and attack us. And the purpose of them, actually, is a tool in God's hands to cause our faith to grow. And there are many times that God allows trials to come into our life. So when we say that God never gives us more than we can handle, we can only really apply that to the temptations that we face. And we're told that we will not be given more than we can handle. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, which means you have the strength to handle it, to overcome it. But it is not said that about trials. There's nowhere in Scripture where we're going to find that God does not give us trials greater than we can handle. David, at this time, is overwhelmed. And what that word means is that it was greater than he felt like he could handle. His thoughts and his emotions were overpowering him. The Hebrew word actually translated there, overwhelm, meant to cover over completely or to be overcome with emotion. To cover over completely means he was now in over his head. Now, it's bad enough when we are facing things that we are up to our neck in. We got situations in our life that are just coming right up to the chin, and that seems to be severe enough. But David right now is facing something where he feels like he is completely over his head. He is underwater. That is what that word overwhelm is communicating to us. It is something that he does not feel like he can handle. It's something he feels like is beyond him. And the Lord will sometimes allow us to be put in situations like that which are beyond us. Now, why is it important for us to understand that there are sometimes things that are beyond our ability to handle it? Because if we have the mentality that God never gives me more than I can handle, then we try to handle it. And we put the umption on ourselves that, okay, if God's not going to give me more than I can handle, and I'm in this situation right now, I've got to figure my way out. I got to figure out how to get out of these circumstances, this situation, because God's not going to give me any more than I can handle. But if we understand this, that there are times in life when we are overwhelmed, we are in over our heads, and we realize that there's nothing that God cannot handle, then we are actually going to turn to Him to find what we need to overcome. So if I think I can handle it, then I try to handle it. But if I realize I can't handle it, but God can, then I turn to Him. And that's exactly what the Lord wants me to do. There are things in life that I can't handle, but there's nothing in my life that God can't handle. And Paul, I think, referred to this in Philippians chapter 4, another very familiar verse to us, verse 13. Where he says, "I can do all things because God will never give me something I can't handle." That's not what it says. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." See, it was Christ who could handle it. It was Paul who could not handle it. But Paul knew where to turn when he was in over his head. And surely David feels the same way. David feels in over his head, and so he is going to turn to the very one. And this is what we are going to need to hear in this song. If you are in over your head, if you are overwhelmed, where do you turn? Let's learn from David, because here at the end of verse 2 and through verse 3, he says this, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." David knew who to turn to. He turned to the rock. Now, there's many times in Scripture where God is spoken about as a rock. And it's a symbol for us to think of that which is not moved. That when our life is in turbulence, there is a rock that is not being moved. And David is appealing to that rock. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He is in his circumstances, even over his head in his circumstances. And what he is asking for is that he would be brought to the rock that is above the circumstances. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I really get the image of the wedge. Many of you are familiar maybe with the coast in southern Newport Beach, a section of that beach which is called the Wedge. It's called that because of the substantial waves that develop there. because of the way that the ocean floor is on near the shore there, just creates waves that sometimes can top 20 to 30 feet high. It's a destination that a lot of, you know, really adventurous surfers and bodyboarders will actually go out and into the surf there. But to tell you the truth, there have been many lives lost and bodies broken by the waves and the shore that is there. Maybe you've been down there, seen those waves. But just to the south of the wedge is a rock jetty that goes out into the ocean. And the rocks there are substantial. And they have been there for a long time. And no matter how high the waves are, or strong they are, or fierce they pound against those rocks do not move. And if you are standing on those rocks above the crashing of the waves, you're on firm ground. You're not going to be moved. If you are just 30 feet away in the turbulent water, you may be in over your head. And I get that image when David writes these words, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Second thing, though, I want you to see in what David is saying, not only does he want to be on that rock that is not moved, he calls it the rock, not a rock, but the rock. When we feel unstable in life, we are reaching out for anything that we feel like is going to bring some stability. And there are a lot of things that we may be reaching out to. The truth is that many of those things that we look to as a rock are not the rock, they're just a rock. And the thing about other rocks is that they might endure for a while, but they're shifty as well. Other people in our life are not always stable themselves. Other things that we might reach out to, maybe at temporary at best with the help, but there is the rock that is unlike any other rock. So David was not appealing to just a rock, he was appealing to the rock. And I love some of the things that David says in other Psalms, where he calls God his rock. Psalm 18, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David was taking possession of the Lord himself. There was no other rock for him. It was not a rock he was clinging to. It was the rock that he was appealing to at this time. One other thing that I think is important for us in the statement that David is making, and that is this. He says, "Lead me to the rock." He doesn't say, "Lift me to the rock." He says, "Lead me to the rock." And this is important, because when we are in the middle of our place of being overwhelmed, our prayers are often, "Lord, get me out of this situation. Lift me out of these circumstances." We just want God to pluck us up, lift us, and place us upon the high rock that is beyond our circumstances, the place that we feel safe and secure. But David understands this, is that there is a responsibility on his part, and that responsibility is to be led by the Lord. And so he says, "Lead me to the rock," not "lift me to the rock." You see, to be lifted from your circumstances takes no effort on your part. It is solely what God would do for you. But the Lord leads us. In John chapter 10, Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. Some of the things that he spoke about being our good shepherd is this: "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." That is the role of the shepherd. The shepherd speaks to the sheep, and the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. They are led. Do you understand that the Lord wants to lead you? And sometimes he is going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But we need to follow that lead. He's not necessarily going to lift you out of your circumstances. He wants to lead you through your circumstances. Now, it might not happen as fast as you want it to happen. It might not happen in the way that you want it to happen. But it's the way that the Lord works. As a good shepherd, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we can then again return to the green pastures and the still waters. But David, understanding that, said, God, help me to be led by you. Lead me to that rock. I know that I'm in over my head right now. I need you. So David asked the Lord to lead him. Not only that, though, what we find is that David relied upon what the Lord had done in his past for the courage to face what he was facing at this particular time. Verse 3 and 4, it says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Now, this was not David's first rodeo. This was not the first time that he had been in a very difficult situation. Not the first time that maybe he had felt overwhelmed or in over his head. And we read about some of the instances in his story in the Bible. We know that there was a time that he faced a lion and another time he faced a bear when he was out taking care of his father's sheep. And the Lord had given him victory over the lion and the bear. We know full well about his battle with Goliath and the fact that the Lord gave him victory in that situation as well. Even when King Saul was attempting to take David's life so that he could hang on to the kingship, the Lord delivered David time and time again. Notice what it says in verse 3, because it is in the past tense. It says, "For you have been." You have been. David is referring back to the times in his past that God had been his shelter and had been his strong tower. I have this picture in my office, hanging on the wall in my office back home. And it is of a lighthouse that is being pounded by incredibly high surf. The waves in the photograph look like, to me, like they are probably 50 to 60 foot waves. But if you look closely, you can see a man is standing on the outside of the safety of the tower at the top, by the rail, as this wave is hitting the backside of this lighthouse. And you think, that guy is nuts. What in the world is he doing on the outside and not hunkering down on the inside? Well, I got to believe that this guy has probably been, the lighthouse attendant there for many, many years. This was not the first storm that he had ever endured before. He had seen other waves crash against this lighthouse. The lighthouse still stands. It's not being shaken. He knew the power of the waves, but he also knew the strength of his lighthouse. And based upon the past experience, he felt totally comfortable stepping outside of that door and taking a look at, wow, look at the waves. David was appealing to his past and realizing, God, you have always been so faithful to me. Wouldn't it be great if we could always, based upon our past, trust the Lord for the future? But I found that that's not always true. A lot of times when we are going through something, we suddenly get amnesia about all of the other times that God has rescued us. Isn't that right? We can't remember anything that God has done for us in the past because we are so stuck in the moment. But God has been so faithful. You are here this morning because of God's faithfulness to you in the past. Is that right? Yes. God has brought you through up until this point, but so often when we face a new situation, we forget about all of the times that he has been faithful to us in the past. I think about Israel, when God so powerfully delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. God raises up this man Moses to go to the Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And then Israel watches as God unleashes all of these plagues upon the Egyptians, 10 plagues, until he finally relents and says, "All right, you can go." And Moses leads that nation out of bondage in Egypt towards the promised land. But very quickly, they are backed up against the Red Sea, seemingly unpassable with the Egyptian army hightailing it after them. And they immediately forget all about how God had delivered them through all those plagues, set them free. And now they're crying out to Moses, "Did you bring us out here because there's not enough graves in Egypt? We're going to die here right on the shore." And the Lord parts the sea. They walk through. The Egyptian army is destroyed. God, again, is faithful to them. But not long after that, they get into the wilderness and they start getting hungry. There's not a whole lot of food out there. "Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Well, don't you remember all the plagues that God unleashed so that you could be set free? And remember the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea so that you would be rescued. Do you not think that he can handle the food thing?" And they're like, "Well, that was different. It's never been like this before. We're hungry." But then God feeds them the manna from heaven. Shortly after that, they're crying out for water. "Well, don't you remember God's past faithfulness? But this is different. We've never been without water before. We're not really sure he can handle this part." But time and time again, the Lord was faithful over and over and over again until they get to the border of the promised land. And Moses sends in the spies to check it out. And they come back with the report. "It looks great, but there's big dudes there and we don't think we can take them." "Well, did not the Lord say, 'I'm giving you the land'?" "Yeah, but this is different. It's not like food or water. It's not like a Red Sea. It's not like plagues. This is different." But you know what? It wasn't different. It might have been different circumstances, but it's the same God who got them through everything. Do you realize that even though you might right now be going through something different than you've ever faced before, it is still the same God who you worship? And David, in the midst of his grief, is reflecting back, "Lord, you have never let me down. You have been the shelter for me. You have been the strong tower from the enemy." So David is reflecting upon God's faithfulness and realizing that, "God, you've always been faithful. I have no reason to doubt that you will be faithful to me again." Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in this psalm. Something that is said near the beginning of the psalm and then something that is said near the end of the psalm by David. In verse 2, you will see the words, "I will cry. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you." But if you go down to the very last verse of the psalm, we read the words, "I will sing. So I will sing praise to your name forever." If you have your own Bible with you, I want to encourage you to circle or underline or highlight those two phrases, "I will cry and I will sing." Because what we see is that at the beginning of this psalm, David is weeping. He is crying out to God. But by the end of the psalm, he is singing. David was able to go from weeping to singing. And I find that there are many times we as believers really struggle ever getting to the singing part because we get stuck in the weeping part. We are crying because of our circumstances. We are crying out to God. We're asking for help. We want to be lifted to the rock rather than being led to that rock. We just want it to be over, and so we weep and we weep and we weep about the circumstances. But somehow we never get ourselves to the singing part, the time of rejoicing, when it's all over, when God has delivered us from those circumstances. But you'll notice that David started with crying and he ended with singing. So how do we get there? How do we get from the devastation point to the rejoicing point? I want you to look at verse 4. There are two other statements that David makes here, and I want you to highlight or underline them as well. The beginning of verse 4, he says these three words, "I will abide And then he says, I will trust. I will abide. I will trust. Four statements that David makes in this psalm. I will cry. I will abide. I will trust. I will sing. He begins by crying. He ends by singing. But the only way to go from crying to singing is the two in the middle, abiding and trusting. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide in the Lord? Abide is just a fancy word meaning to remain in. And Jesus used it in John chapter 15 when he talked about the branch abiding in the vine. So we also ought to abide in him, remain in him. David was abiding, and we know that because where he turned when his life was in turmoil, he turned to the rock, not just any rock, the rock. And he didn't expect to be lifted out of his circumstances. He knew the Lord would lead him through, and he had to be obedient to the Lord. He had to keep his eyes upon the Lord. That is abiding. And he trusted that God was going to be faithful to him, even as he had been faithful to him in the past. Maybe this morning you are in that place of weeping. Your circumstances have just been overwhelming to you. And you've been wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this? I can't get beyond the weeping part. Well, the Lord has given you some instruction in this psalm, how to get to the rejoicing part. In the meantime, you've got to abide and you've got to trust the Lord, because the Lord will be what you need. If you feel like you're in over your head, he will be that high rock. If you feel like the trials of life are just raining down upon you right now, he will be the shelter that you need. If you feel like the waves of grief are pounding upon you, he will be your strong tower. The Lord will be whatever you need. Maybe right now you feel like you're in over your head. Just know this, God's faithful. He might be giving you something that is greater than you can handle, but it's not greater than he can handle. And if you will trust him and you will abide in him, he will turn your mourning into dancing. Amen.